Well, good morning, everyone, and especially want to make sure we say Happy Mother's Day to those of you who are mothers here today, and as well, I would be in a lot of trouble, though my mother and my mother-in-law cannot be here, as they're out in California, where they live, of course. They will be listening to this, and so I will say, Mother, I love you, and mother-in-law, love you too. Yes, we don't want to be in trouble with either one of those, okay? I'll tell you what a blessed day for us to be able to share and celebrate together our mothers. And as I was in preparation for the sermon this week, I was thinking about the various numerous roles that mothers play. I was thinking about my own mom growing up and the things that she had to do with us rugrats running around the house. And I went and I kind of found this list of the many different roles that moms play. When you think about it, moms often play the roles like the CEO of the household, the personal chef, the head cheerleader, the housekeeper, the taxi driver, the judge mom, PhD in anger, they have PhDs in anger management, oftentimes find themselves being a hairstylist, a janitor, a teacher, a toy repair expert, a finance manager, art director, and the list could go on and on and on and on. Then when you think about it, the number of roles that moms play in our life are incredible. And as I was talking to a friend of mine this week, I was trying to figure out, okay, you know, as I'm working towards this message, I've never in my two short years kind of doing the senior pastor thing, I'm thinking about, like, how do I do a Mother's Day message? Never done this before. And I looked at him, I said, you know, what I'm thinking about doing is, you know, talking about the role of women from Scripture. And he gave me this fearful look, like, what? Are you sure you want to do that? If you screw this up on Mother's Day, it will follow you the rest of your life. And he looked at me and with fear and thinking that I had a death wish and warning me not to mess up the message this week. But one of the things I've been thinking about as we move towards the message today and specifically thinking of Mother's Day is that often in the church we find ourselves on Mother's Day, if there is a special message, speaking maybe only to one small segment of the congregation, whereas naturally, not only do we have mothers here, but we have children, all of us, our children. We have husbands that are here, and we also have those who are single, who have not been married, who have no children, and find themselves in different life stages. And I think one of the dangers when we come to a message on Mother's Day is slipping into having a sermon that really speaks to one segment of the congregation. And so I want you to know, in my hopes and prayers as I worked through this message with the Lord, is that I want to bring a message this morning that is honoring to all women, but also that applies to every single one of us in this room. And so as I thought about Mother's Day, the title I came up with, and you'll see this on the sermon notes that you'll find inside of your worship guide, is this, is that women are created with a purpose and for significance. And I want us to dive into the depth of that truth. All women are created with purpose and for significance. And if you have your Bibles, the text we're going to be taking a look at together this morning is found in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to take a look at verses 5 through 24 together as we dig into a text that will talk to us about the God-given role that God has given to women and about their purpose and their significance, and then how that relates to every single one of us in the room this morning. So before we dive into God's Word, would you take a moment and pray with me as we prepare to get into God's Word? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for this morning, and again the opportunity that we have had to join together and to worship you. And God, I want to just ask that as we get into this time of diving into your word, that Lord, you would reveal your words and your message for us today to our hearts. We give you thanks, Lord, and we thank you for the mothers that you have put in our place. But most importantly, Father, we thank you for the role that you have given all women in our lives, Father, a role of purpose and great significance of being a part of the blessing that you have given to this world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow all of us to not only feel blessed this morning as we get into your word, but that, Father, we would receive a message from you that, again, would continue to drive us deeper to in our relationship with you and closer in our walk with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we look at this passage together in Genesis chapter 2, we'll see that what we have here is the creation account. And I would love for you to read along with me as we take a look at this together. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. It says this, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. And then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Jump down to verse 15 with me. It says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree that is in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper that is fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper that was fit for him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." As we look at this passage, and just a quick summary of what we're reading here, is it's telling us that at the time of creation, when the plants, and God was causing all the plants of the ground to kind of crop up, he said that there was no one suitable to take care of them. God created man from the dust of the ground, and he placed him in the center of the garden. And there he gave him the task of toiling and taking care of the things that were there. But then it goes on to say in the text that for the man, as the Lord looked at the man and he looked at all of his work, he said that there was not a helper that was found fit for him. As the Lord looked upon the man and all of his work, what we see is that God says is that there was not a helper fit for him. If you look in your sermon notes, Roman numeral number 1, God's purpose for women that we see from the very beginning is that of a helper. Now, letter A, our culture says that when we look at this and we say that a woman's role is to be a helper, our culture says that this means that they are of lesser importance. Often our culture will look at that and think to themselves that if you're the helper, somehow you are lacking in value. You do not have as much worth as the person that is the head or that is in control. And I can remember that this was true when I was young, thinking this way in the church, sitting in a junior high Bible study. I think it was actually a Sunday school class, going through Ephesians 5, and the teacher looks out, and as we're reading the text, the teacher says to all of us boys and girls sitting around and says, "So what is the role of the woman?" As we see here in Ephesians chapter 5. And of course, being the church brat that I was, who knew everything, I yelled out, "Her job is to submit." And the teacher looks at me like, uh-oh. And she says, well, Rob, can you tell us what that means?" And I'm like, "That means when I'm hungry, she makes me a sandwich. And that means that when..." Yeah, right. You know, and that means when I need her to do something, she's going to do it. That's submission. That's the way that God created things. And you can see like all the girls in the room looking at me like, he'll never get married. It'll never happen, right? And I'll tell you what, thank God some changes took place in my life and he blessed me with Rochelle. Woohoo! But the truth is that when you think about it, at times, this is how our world interprets the role of a woman. If you aren't the leader, then somehow you are lesser. Why is it that our world thinks like this? Why is it that we get this idea in our minds that if you aren't the leader, if you aren't given that authority or that head role, that somehow you are lesser in importance? Well, I would say, one, it's because in our world today, men have lorded their leadership over women as dominance, belittling their role in some cases. I would say also because the sin that is in every single human's heart is to be in control and to usurp the roles that God has laid out. And that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And also, marriage was corrupted because both the man and the woman twisted God's perfect design for their relationship with one another. And for this reason, when our culture and even many in the church hear that the woman's role is to be a helper, they automatically think that somehow this means that that role lacks true significance. And yet, to think this way is incredibly dangerous. To think this way is to completely misunderstand the actual text of Scripture and to actually misunderstand the whole of God's design for men and for women within the world. When we look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, again, I will read that to you, where it says that the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." When we look at this word helper, it is a difficult word in the Hebrew to actually understand because it is highly contextualized. The words around it are the only way to make sense of what it actually means because it can be used in so many different contexts. Let me give you a short illustration of what I mean. When I was a young man in elementary school, I got in trouble out on the playground for doing something stupid, which was almost a daily experience, and the playground aide was looking for some way to punish me that was new, because obviously what she was doing before wasn't work, like standing on the wall. So she called me over to the tables right at the beginning of recess and said, "Rob, sit down here, and I want you to pull out the dictionary, and your punishment is to sit down with a piece of paper and pen and to write out the definition of the word run." And I thought to myself, fantastic! I mean, all I've got to do is write the definition for one word, and then I can get back on my merry way. And I thought, has this woman lost her mind? How could she think this is a punishment? This is so easy! So I sat down with the dictionary, and I go flipping through to find the word run. And they used in this dictionary, I'm sure, 8-point font, and the definition was 5 pages long. Who knew that the word run could have so many definitions? I literally looked up, and you could see the gleam in her eye as she saw that I realized what was going on. And I'm like, wah, wah, wah. And she looks at me and goes, "And don't miss a single mark of punctuation." And help me. So I started to write. And let me tell you, the definition of the word run in the dictionary has 396 different definitions. And of course, they take 2 or 3 sentences to explain each definition. It took forever. What I thought would take me 5 minutes took me an entire week to do. And then she looked at me when I was done and said, "Now do the word jump." No more. I want you to think of it this way. The word run is a very difficult word in the English language. It can mean a million different things. Think about it. It can mean a fast-paced way of moving. It can mean continuous movement, as in running water. The word can mean to contend in an election, like running for president of the United States. It can mean to utilize a certain strategy, in other words, to run a play in a football game or to run with an idea. It can mean continuous thought, like when I was in high school and came up with really good pickup lines for girls, like, "Are your feet tired? Because you've been running through my mind all day long." Yeah, I know. It took a long time for me to date, if you couldn't tell. But it makes for great sermon illustrations. So, now, I want you to think about it. If I said to you that Garrett, my son, ran from first base to second base, you wouldn't think that I meant he was running to be president of the United States. You would know because of the context that I was clearly talking about a baseball game that he was playing in. If our worship pastor, Adam Burrow, came to me with an idea, and I looked at him and I told him to run with it, you wouldn't think that I had just asked him to exit the building and do laps around the ball field. Although I think that would be a really funny idea. It would be great. We might try that this week. But no, you would know because of the context that I was actually telling him to act on that idea. You would know what I'm talking about because the words around the word run dictate its meaning. And it's the same for the word here, helper, that we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The big debate around this word is this: do women have a less significant role than men? And to answer that question, we have to look at the context of where the word is used and the surrounding passages that we see in the Old Testament to see how it is used in that same context. So letter B, in the Old Testament, the word Izer, spelled E-Z-E-R, the word Izer is most often used of God. And the meaning behind this word is aid and support. It is aid and support. And I want to use three texts, although there are many as you go through the Old Testament, where this word is used to describe God and his work with his people. But just three of them. Exodus chapter 18, verse 4. Moses' son's name is Eleazar. And with that name, his name means, God is my help. And Moses says in this passage, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 7, it says, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him into his people. With your hands, contend for him, and be a help, Izer, be a help and our shield. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 20, it says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. As we look at these different verses, the point that we see within the Old Testament is that the weaker one is not necessarily the helper. To be a helper is to help someone who holds primary responsibility but lacks the ability to complete it on their own. To give you an example of this with Sherry Benoit, who is my assistant here at Westgate Chapel. She is phenomenal in almost everything she does, keeps me on track constantly. But if she comes to me because she's working on a project like, maybe she's creating some sort of newsletter in a computer program that I've asked her to use called InDesign, which she hates with a passion, she walks into my office and says, hey, I can't figure out how to do this. Can you help me? Can you show me how to do this? She comes to me and she asks for help. She asks for help because she lacks something in her ability to complete the responsibility that is hers and that has been set before her. And in this situation, the one who is being helped, the one with the primary responsibility, is actually the weaker one who needs help in order to accomplish what has been set before them. In the same way, as God comes along as the helper, as we see throughout the Old Testament, the word does not imply that he himself is weaker or a subordinate role player. What it shows is that he has come along to help the one who has a weakness. What I want you to understand is letter C, there is zero sense that the woman is lesser. When we look in Scripture at the role that God has given to women, there is zero sense that the woman is lesser in significance. Rather, she is an essential part of the grand design. She has been given certain strengths and abilities that a man does not have. And so where the man lacks, the woman accomplishes. And this is the design that God has created in our world. an example of Rochelle and I and how we operate, as I have been given by God the role of being the head of my home and the responsibility that comes with that, there are undoubtedly times where I will go to Rochelle with a situation and I will ask her the question, what would you do or how would you respond in this situation? I need your help. And why is it that I do this? I do this because I recognize that God has given her to me as a helpmate. And that doesn't just mean that she's there to take care of the kids, to do the laundry, to cook my meals, and to, quote, make my life better in that way. God has given me a helpmate that has very distinct gifts and abilities and sensibilities and wisdom that I do not have. And as I go to her, he has equipped her with different perspectives and ways of thinking that are different than me, but that allow me and give me strength to be able to lead our family. The man and the woman in Scripture were created unique by God, both in the image of God, equal in dignity, in value, and in worth, but they are meant to complement one another, not compete against each other. The weaknesses of the one are strengthened by the strengths of the other, and the strengths of the other are even made stronger by the strengths of the other. Letter D, what we find is that women are indispensable. Letter D, women are indispensable and required to achieve the divine commission that God has created within this world. Matt Chandler said it this way, when God created woman, he gave her a unique identity and purpose in life. God designs a very specific role for a woman to fulfill, and by living out that role, to increase human flourishing. I share this with you because I believe as we celebrate mothers here on Mother's Day that the most important thing that we could talk about is the fact that God has uniquely created women with a very distinct purpose and role in this world, and it is significant to the things that he is accomplishing. And I want to speak directly to each area this morning as points of application to this truth that we see in Scripture. Roman numeral number 2 is this, that God's purpose reveals for women, it reveals your significance and just how significant a part you play in this, in your families, in your marriages, with your children, in your workplace, in your church, in your home, wherever it is that God has placed you. And I want to speak to each individual person in the room this morning, so don't check out. I want to speak to mothers, but I also want to speak to children, which, by the way, we often think when we speak to children, we're just talking about the little kids sitting next to us. Don't forget, you were all born. And so God speaks to us in that truth. But I want to speak to husbands, and I also want to speak to those who are here this morning who are single, or who don't have children. Maybe you can't have children. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where you find yourself longing for more. I believe that as we look at the role that God has given to women, we will find some very important truths for all of us to hold on to. Letter A, I want to talk to you mothers. There are so many things that you do, and there are so many gifts that you employ that are a blessing to your family. And as I was doing research this week, I came across a blog where this young lady wrote these things about what it means to be a mom and these numerous roles and gifts that you employ. She said, being a mom means more than having given birth to a child. It's loving and knowing a soul before you even see it. It's caring and caring for a life completely dependent on you for its survival. It's sleepless. It's sleepless nights. It's scratches and scrapes. It's being stern and protective. It's teaching them to talk, to walk, and to eventually run. It's learning to hand your child to a stranger, to let them teach what you cannot at times. It's bracing them for a fall and dusting them off after they do. It's seeing them cry and not knowing how to fix it, so you sit on the floor and hold them and cry right alongside them. It's teaching them that they are smart, capable, funny, and giving them the security to do great things. It's building their self-esteem, supporting their dreams, and loving them unconditionally. It's letting them go, letting them fail, and teaching them how to get back up. It's going without so that they don't have to, and being okay with it. It's being terrified that you can't prevent pain and injustice, heartbreak, and at times even death. It's listening to stories that go on and on without a point. It's always being available for the mommy watch me yells and the mommy I need you please. It's drowning out the word mom repeated over and over and over and over again in attempts to get your attention. It's songs that are sung out of tune and settling squabbles with siblings. It's being mean and teaching hard lessons that hurt you deep inside, so deep that you want to cry. But you must stand strong with resolve. It's being strong for them when you are weak. It's smiling when you want to cry. And it's crying when you're smiling with pride. As I listen and look at this list of things that were listed about what it means to be a mother and the different roles that you play, and undoubtedly this just touches on a few things of what it's like, I can't even begin to imagine the innumerable gifts that it takes to be and to do all of that for your family, and so much more. And in the midst of all of that, I believe that the greatest role of significance that you carry is that of modeling to your children what it means to follow Jesus Christ. The truth is, for moms, your children spend the majority of their time with you. And while as husbands, we may try desperately to set the tone in our home of following Christ, you often are the one that is tasked with carrying that out. You will be the single greatest role model to your kids of Jesus and how you live out your faith in front of them. Through your own spiritual disciplines, as you guide and teach them about Jesus and how to honor Him with their lives, and as you display grace, humility, and forgiveness, especially in the moments where you struggle under the weight of the responsibility that you carry. But in all of this, I want you to remember this truth. While this responsibility and role that God has given you is a large one, and at times a heavy weight that sits upon your shoulders, you were not meant to carry it alone. The strength of your relationship with Jesus Christ as an individual is the thing that will determine how effectively you will carry these responsibilities that you have given. Pour yourself into that relationship with Jesus. Allow Him to be the one that gives you the strength that you need in your greatest moments of weakness, the one that will heal your heart when it is broken. When you feel that you are not enough, He will enable you to continue on. And as well, I want to speak to those that are here this morning that may find themselves in a situation that they didn't expect, being a single mom for one of various different reasons. It can be a very difficult way of living and raising children. And for those of you that find yourself there, though you may not have a husband in your home at the time to carry on that headship role, Scripture is so clear that God will give you the grace and everything that you need to be all that you can be for your children if you simply turn to Him, trust in Him, and rely upon Him. And as well, because of just how much you all do as mothers, I know that throughout the years, your lives become wrapped up in your children. And one of the most difficult times in your life is when they grow up, they move out, they start a life or a family of their own, and there sits a void that often causes women to feel as though their significance is gone. But to you, I want to offer this word of encouragement. God did not give you these gifts, sensitivities, wisdom, insights, and so much more to just be a mom. But truly, you are a valuable part of God's kingdom and of His church. And I want you to see then know that your significance to Him and His church never ends. For I believe that the years with children in the home truly are the training ground for you to not only continue to guide your own children in a different way, but to be those who will come alongside other moms and other women who need mentors, who will help them to understand how God has gifted them, to help them find their place of significance in this world, to walk with them along the road that you have already walked, to point out the potholes and the pitfalls along the way, to celebrate the victories with them, and to provide an encouragement to them all along that path. best illustration that I could use of this is my grandmother, who a few years ago I had the privilege of doing her funeral service and sharing a eulogy with everyone. And as I sat down with the family, but also with many of her friends, one of the great things that I came to learn about her and respected of her so much more is that my grandmother, she loved her family deeply. They were her world. They were her everything. And when they moved out of the home and began their own lives, it was difficult. But one of the beautiful things is that she recognized her significance as a woman wasn't just to be the mother in the home, but the gifts and abilities God had given her were things that he also meant for her to pour into the lives of other people. And I was able to share testimony after testimony of people who came to me saying that your grandmother poured so much into my life when I was a young mother, or she poured it so much into me as a young woman to help me to understand my role and my gifts so that I knew that I was significant and had value in the eyes of God and for his purposes within this world. And I want to tell you this morning, women, that when you reach that point, you still play such a significant role in God's kingdom. Those gifts that he has given you that are also for the purpose of your family are the purpose of building up his kingdom and encouraging others around you. And with that being said, I actually want to jump down to letter C in your notes before I hit B. Letter C, to children, I want to say this. When you look at the role that a mother plays, I want you to pause. And again, I'm not just speaking to the little kids in the room. I'm speaking to all of us who have parents and who have mothers. When you look at the role that they play, Scripture tells us that, number one, when we're young, that we are to obey our parents. But at all times, it tells us that we are to honor our father and our mother. And I believe that what we see in Scripture when we understand what it means to honor our parents is that we will always show them deep respect because of who they are and who God has designed for them to be within our lives. Even when we disagree, we are called to honor them with respect. We are called to care for them in their times of need, and even in moments of great disagreement, to be those who come and forgive and let go, pouring deeply also into our own relationship with Jesus Christ. We are called to give our parents, but I'll speak specifically of our mothers this morning, great honor and respect. And this is God's design. Letter B, I want to speak to husbands for just a moment in the room. Husbands, you bear the great responsibility that is given by God of Christ-like servant leadership in your home. He has given you the role of playing the authority. And in understanding our role as men, we must remember that head does not mean male dominance. I've used before the example that John Piper shared where he was in a counseling situation with a young woman and her husband. And as he was counseling, he came to find out that this husband took the idea of submission in Ephesians 5 so far that he would never allow his wife to enter or to leave a room without his permission. Even if she had to use the restroom, she had to ask for his permission. It's one of the most crazy things that I've ever heard. And yet at the same time, there are so many men in this world that think that their God-given role is one of being the dominant master over their family. And I want to explain to you what God means when he says that you are the leader. He says that you are the leader. It means that you set the tone for your home. It means that ultimately you are the one that in the end does have to make the difficult decisions. But also that God one day is going to hold you accountable for how you have led your home. And that is an important thing to remember. He has called on you to be the spiritual leader of your home, to be the provider, to be the protector. And if all of this isn't enough, I want you to stop and think that right after you read in Ephesians 5, where the instruction is given that says, women submit to your wives, submit to your husbands, it continues on and says one of the most intimidating things that I read as a man in all of Scripture, which is this: husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her. I know of no other great intimidating passage in Scripture for me as a husband to think about the depth of what that means and what is being said. How is it that Christ loved the church? Christ loved the church so much. The church was so significant to him that he gave everything. He gave his life for the church's well-being, for yours and for mine. And God's call on us as husbands is to love our spouses sacrificially, to recognize and to honor their significance and how God has created them. Your wife is so much more than the person who makes your meals, cares for the kids, or cleans your home. And this is where we often fail. It is so easy for us as men, as we're going to work and doing the things that we do with all the responsibilities and weight that sits on our shoulders, to simply focus on what we have to do and forget about the tasks that our wives are doing every single day. And then we begin easily to take for granted who they are and how God has gifted them. Recognize that your wife is a precious gift from God to you. He has given her different gifts, different abilities, different sensitivities, insight and wisdom, and so many other strengths that are meant to complement your personal weaknesses. Your greatest strength in being the leader of your home is not only understanding your role, but also understanding the grand design of God for husbands and wives to perfectly complement one another. For when this happens, you have the type of human flourishing that the Bible commends, where our joy increases and God's glory is seen all the more brightly in our relationships, and all of our hearts are found to be satisfied in Him. Husbands, honor and love your wives as Christ has loved the church. Every single day, in such a way that she knows and feels just how significant she is to you and to God and to His design for her in this world. And finally, letter D. I want to speak to those of you that find yourselves as single women or those without children. And I want to do this by starting by reading a verse to you from Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. It says this: "For you formed my inward being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body before even one day came to be." What I want you to hear from this passage is this: you lack nothing in significance to God, His kingdom, or His church because you are single or because you don't have children. You have been created uniquely by God with a very specific and purposeful set of gifts and abilities and intuitions and points of view, and God has purposed every single moment of your life before even your first day came to be. The greatest temptation that I believe you face in this life and in this stage of life is that you face it as though it is incomplete, as though somehow you lack significance because you don't have something that you deeply long for. But my heart for you is that you would live each moment and each breath that God has given you in light of the significant purpose that He has created for you and spelled out for you in His Word, living in the glorious joy of knowing that He has ordained each of your days and purposed every stage of your life to be an intricately valuable part of His kingdom and of His church. I want to say to all of you this morning, women, happy Mother's Day. To all women of all stages of life, you are a precious gift from God, and you hold significant worth and value to God, to your families, to your church, and for the purposes of God's kingdom. And today, may you be blessed and honored for the equally significant role that you play in the human flourishing within this world, as God has designed. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for the time that we have had together again in your word. And Lord, I give you thanks for the way in which you have created everything within this world. Your designs and your plans, Lord, are perfect. And Father, I want to give you thanks for the women that are in this room. I thank you, God, for the way that you have created them and that you have designed them. We recognize and we acknowledge, God, that you have created for men and for women very distinct and different roles, but one not more important than the other, all with important and significant value to the way in which you have designed this world and the way that we work together to accomplish, God, your purposes. And I pray that as we have been in your word this morning, God, that what you will do in each of us is create within us a deeper understanding, not only of your design, but Father, that you would give us an even deeper appreciation for that design in each of our own lives. As husbands, help us to love our wives in an even deeper way. Help us, Father, to recognize the many different gifts and abilities that you have given them that we do not possess. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be those that don't just get caught up in ourselves, but that, Father, we give thanks every day and love in the way that your Son loved, that we would lift them up as a fragrant offering to you. Father, I thank you for the women that are in this room that are mothers, and I thank you, God, for, again, the gifts and abilities you've given them, and I pray that you would bless them, Lord, that you would honor them, and that most of all, God, you would give them everything that they need to carry out the responsibilities that you have placed on their shoulders as they pour themselves into you. And Father, for those that may not find themselves in this stage, I pray again, Lord, that you would allow us to find our deepest significance and worth in every stage of life, recognizing that you have ordained, God, every single one of our days for your purposes and for your glory. And help us, Father, to be content in those stages of our lives and to be passionate about being used by you and using the gifts that you have given to us. God, you are good. Your design is perfect. And Father, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ. For we recognize that in Jesus Christ, you have given us the greatest example of love that this world has ever seen. You have caused us to know and to experience in an even deeper way just how much you love us. But you've also moved beyond that, Lord, and shown us that not only were we worth saving with Jesus' death on the cross, but God, you want us to be a part of your work in taking that message of love to the rest of this world. And so we celebrate that here this morning as we remember Jesus' death and his resurrection, which pushes us and moves us in our heart to share the good news with others. May you be glorified as we worship you this way together. In Jesus' name, amen.